Good morning to those of you who are here and 40 to 60 people who are watching us online, we believe. I counted 30 or 40 people that very quickly I know are traveling, Washington, Oregon, Texas, Tennessee, and all places in between. We do have some visiting, and we appreciate your traveling to be with us here. I want us to spend our time looking at three great miracles that have occurred in the Bible that affect our life in several ways. Each of them has been challenged by non-believers, and in some cases even exploited or watered down by believers. So these are important reminders to us. And the first one Sean read to us is the miracle of creation. And one of the great damaging ideologies that's ever been foisted upon mankind is the idea that we came about from an offspring of primitive creatures. The theory of organic evolution, it's difficult for our young people because they're taught it in the school. They have confidence and trust in the teachers there. And so when they're younger, they come home and have questions, and it's them against us. The conversation tends to go that way. But I want us to think about it for a moment, be reminded of important things in this circumstance, and then certainly to apply them to our life as we would leave this place. My dad was a scientist, and he told me before his death that there are many scientists that are realizing that this theory of evolution is not a scientific law. More and more are claiming an appreciation for creationism, and it's a blessing as more in our culture and our society will acknowledge that there is a God and that we have a basis that's godly, if you will, and created in the image of God, even to that extent. There are four steps to a scientific method, and those who spend a lot of time looking at these questions will tell you that it's observation and experimentation and verification that leads to a belief that someone has. And many scientists are beginning to refute some of the dogma of this. Evolutionist Robert Jastrow conceded that belief in the accidental origin of life is an act of faith, much like faith in the power of a supreme being. Being honest about the situation, I would suppose. Theodore Thomason, a nuclear scientist or physicist with the Atomic Energy Commission, has said that scientists who go about teaching that evolution is a fact of life are the great con men of the world. And the story they're telling may be the greatest hoax ever. In explaining evolution, we do not have one iota of fact. It is tangled mishmash of guessing games and figure jangling. If evolution occurred at all, he said, it's probably in a very different manner than the way it's now taught. That statement made a few years back. The miracle of creation. In the beginning, God. Anybody that wants to begin a study with someone, it needs to begin there. And we found ourselves with our students in China those almost 3 years of looking at creation, trying to prove the existence of a God with them. We found ourselves going to two sets of verses, and they segue from the miracle of creation to the miracle of the incarnation. The first set of verses is found in Matthew 19, beginning at verse 1. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all the earth, their words to the end of the world, In them he has set a tent for the sun. I like the metaphor that's used after introducing the sun in Psalm 19. The sun which comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber, and like a strong man runs its course with joy. In rising, its rising is from the end of the heavens, its circuit to the end of them, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. There's a lot of places in America today that enjoy seeing the sun shine and feeling a little bit of warmth on an otherwise very cold day. It's amazing the setting and the rising of that sun, and the writer suggests here that it runs its course with joy. I like to think of it that way. We found ourselves also going to Romans 1, beginning at verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. Paul talks about the power of the gospel, which is the dunamis. It's that power available to us. But before he can go much further with that wonderful explanation, he begins in Romans 1:18 and sets in place some realities of our life and of mankind before he finally declares in Romans 3, verse 23, that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But he makes a statement from the creation of those things that can be learned about God. Romans 1, verse 19, for what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. His invisible attributes, namely, his eternal power and divine nature. His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. Best way I know to explain that is in the beginning God, his eternal nature, and then he had power, God created, and because of that he must be deity. He was here first. He had power to create. He's not human. He has to be deity. And then creation, that which is created, clearly reveals that to all people. It's staggering to realize what Paul is telling us. He's telling us that every individual that's ever lived upon this earth has had the ability from the creation, those things which are made, to see the eternal power and deity of God. And it's clearly revealed. Twice he says, it's plain. And man is without excuse. And so as we seek to evangelize our community, we begin with the premise there is a God, and from the creation there are things we can learn about him, his eternal power and deity. It's plain, it's clear. We're without an excuse. And as we would talk to our Chinese students, we would ask them, are you open to consider what the creation can tell you about God? Is it possible that you can begin a belief system based upon what you see? The other object that's before each of us is this marvelous body that we have. It did not happen by accident, that miracle of creation. And so what God is revealing is that those invisible qualities about him, but that wasn't enough. It wasn't enough. And there's two sets of circumstances that began to segue into what God provided for mankind through the incarnation. John speaks of it in John 1, beginning at verse 14. He said, "And the word became flesh and dwelt among us, And we've seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me.'" John the Baptist quoted there. "For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side, he has been made known." God made things known about himself through the creation, his eternal power and deity. But mankind needed more. We needed to understand and to be able to understand and see God in more than those circumstances. And so God planned, and we read it in Ephesians 1 earlier, God planned the sending of his Son. Hebrews 1, verses 1, speaks to that circumstance. "Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high." God saw the need for his Son at just the right time to come to this earth, to live the life he lived so that we would see God through him. The disciples asked him when he made the declaration that he needed to leave, "Just show us God." And Jesus reminded them, "You've seen God when you've seen me. And my words reflect him. My works reflect him," he said to them. William Turant said, "The greatest question of our time is not communism, not individualism, nor Europe, nor versus America, nor even the East versus the West. It is whether men can bear to live without God." And that's at the core of who we are and what we are seeking to share with others. The birth of Christ was a miracle for a specific reason, so that God could come to earth. Isaiah 7, verse 14 is one of the early prophecies that we see. "Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." That word means God is with us. God will be with us, is that early rendering in the Hebrew to us. And it tells us two things. It would remind us, for those of us who are members of the body of Christ for a number of years, have looked at some of these verses, thought about them in depth. That declaration about Emmanuel, first of all, tells us that Jesus is a divine being. He is God. And it tells us that in some way this deity identifies with us. He identifies with us. And Colossians talks of that. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. All things consist by him. One of you thanked me about a month ago when I gave you Colossians 1, verse 17 as our answer to global warming. To global warming, those who don't believe in God, they see things very differently. The world was created by him, for him, and is held together by him. That's all I need to know. It doesn't mean I need to be careless about air or water or anything else, but my confidence, my faith is in God providing and for Christ sustaining what I need to live upon this earth that was created by them for us. By the way, I wonder where the global warming people are this weekend. South Florida this morning, 42 degrees. Houston in the low 20s. We have close friends in Palm Beach, and they showed a picture Friday of their feet walking on the sand, suggesting tomorrow this all ends. We've got to find shoes. And I'm not sure we have any pants, because they wear shorts most of the time. God provides and Christ sustains this earth for each of us. Human nature is revealed very quickly in Scripture. Genesis 3, he said, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Galatians 4, verse 4 tells us that the fullness of time had come, and that God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law. It's a simple statement that helps us to explain, answer the question that everyone asks. Why did he wait? Why choose that time? What was the timing element of God sending his Son? Spend about 8 hours studying the hours and weeks and days and years between the Testaments, and you see several things taking place there that paved the way for Christ coming into this earth. At just the right time, God's timing, and he brought forth a man under law, and that person was Jesus Christ. He came in the likeness of sinful flesh, Romans 8, verse 3. The Lord was tempted in all points, yet without sin, Hebrews 4, verse 15. And he's able to fully identify with each of us. God's plan, a miracle, but he came for a purpose. Hebrews 2, verse 14. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil. We sang a song, Victor led it, as it took us to Isaiah 53. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Throughout the Old and New Testament, we're told how God identifies with us, Emmanuel. He was with Joseph, he was with Moses, he was with Joshua. Psalm 46, verse 7, Jehovah of hosts is with us, the declaration made. I found something a few years ago. I appreciated the specificity of the statement as pointed out to me in Matthew 28, verse 20. Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. That's what it reads. This is the language that it says when you look at the original language. It's a phonetic pronunciation. I can't pronounce the words. But literally it says, all the days, literally day by day. He's with us always. But it has greater meaning when we realize that he's telling us he's with us all the days. No, wait, let's say it differently. Day by day. And that's a blessing. We're going to study Romans 8 in a couple of weeks, beginning through our sermons, the benefits of being a Christian. And we're going to acknowledge that there are different circumstances we find ourselves in this life. And we find ourselves often going to Romans 8 to meet the needs that we have as individuals. Several asked me to print the list, and there's some on the table. If they're gone, we can print more of verses that are there for us when we go through difficult times in this life. God is with us day by day, he tells us, as we take the gospel out to the world around us. I think it hit me the first time as we leave the point when Jesus told us that not a single sparrow falls to the ground without him knowing it and remembering it. Terry and I watch birds and we enjoy them. I accuse Terry of talking to them, and she sometimes does. And then it dawned on me, his other statement, he says he is so personal in his appreciation for us that the number of hairs on our head are numbered. Not counted, but numbered. Every one has a number attached to it. That's connection. That's with us. That's caring about us. The miracle of the incarnation. But the other is the miracle of the resurrection. It's so much the main part of who we are as members of the body of Christ. There was much confusion. Paul tried to address it in the church at Corinth. He told them in chapter 15 that Christ indeed raised. But consider this if you don't believe that. He says Christ indeed raised, but if he didn't raise, we are to be most pitied. And we're still in our sins if he did not raise. Everything we are about comes from that creation and God revealing himself through his Son, which required an incarnation, and the reality of that resurrection. The verse that speaks to me the most, I think, is Romans 1, beginning at verse 1. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God, the gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, regarding his Son, who, as to his human nature, was a descendant of David, and who through the Spirit of holiness was declared with power to be the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead. We sometimes will encourage people to think about those upon whom religious groups and religious activity is addressed. All the religions of the world are attached to a human being who, when he died, is still in that tomb. Millions of people following after individuals who are still in those tombs. And yet we praise and we pray and we sing to and we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And it calls us at that time that he was the first fruits of others who will come out of that ground. And if he comes back, we'll be raised. Others will be raised. We will be taken to eternity with him, having not been forced to die. Christ indeed has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. I'm reading Edward Lutzer's book. I've already seen two things that are quite profound. It's 1 hour after we die. And he made the observation in the early chapters that death is a gift. It's a gift by which we're able to go from that which is perishable into that which is imperishable, the physical compared to the spiritual. He makes several observations I'd never seen before. I'm still pondering them. I sent them to my brother-in-law by email to see if he saw what I was seeing, and we came to a fairly quick agreement over them. Jesus Christ raised from the dead, and we have the ability to not fear death, to know that it's the means through which we enter eternity. And it causes us to look at it very differently. And that doesn't mean there's not a pain of separation and other things attached to it. We're studying, as I begin to close, the book of Revelation on Wednesday night. As Christ appeared to John, he made this declaration in Revelation 1, verses 17 and 18. He says, I am the first and the last and the living one. I was dead, and behold, I am alive forever. And it gives us great confidence and courage and comfort. I pray for those things for my children often. Give us courage and confidence and comfort to know whose we are and where we're going after we leave this earth. His triumph over the grave is heaven's pledge to us. It's telling us that we too will one day rise again. There is an eternity. There is another life, to say it as quickly and clearly as we might be able to some people who don't want to hear much about it. The resurrection is the ultimate victory that Christ provides for us over death, which is called that enemy. This is the last Sunday of 2022. I didn't check it, but someone made the observation yesterday that Christmas does not come on Sunday for 11 more years. With leap years and others, I had to think about it, but they made the statement. And they encourage people to get up, realizing that in 11 years, our lives are going to be changed so deeply and so much. And our children's lives are going to be changed so drastically much. And it was his way of encouraging moms and dads, grandparents, to get up, go to worship, and show your children or grandchildren that which they need for this next time of their life. I hope some follow that admonition. We need to be here every Sunday, every first day of the week, celebrating the miracles that are a part of Scripture that affect who we are as members of the body of Christ. Let me close by saying one more time, in this year, if you're not a member of the body of Christ, give us the opportunity to show you and to study with you and to provide for you what God has provided through His Son that allows you to become part of that spiritual family. I've said it many times, don't leave this assembly without doing something about it, because it's an opportunity we're not guaranteed of having again. And for those of us who are sinning saints, and that's everyone, we are given the opportunity to confess our sins, knowing we have that advocate, Christ Jesus, who is there on our behalf. And if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us those sins again and again and again and again, and cleanse us of all unrighteousness as He forgives us of those sins. Victor's going to stand and lead us in a song, and we hope you'll come and make needs known while we stand and sing.